Well, thank you, Jimmy, for leading that song. The other songs that we've sung as well, the very powerful ways of expressing our appreciation to God and praising Him, thanking Him for all that we have, that all that He has done for us. And we don't take worship lightly, and He does not either. Before we begin this evening, we from time to time have special prayer needs and prayer requests. And most of you know that Anthony Butera, Sister Savely's grandson, is having spinal surgery on Tuesday morning. So let's go to God in prayer at this time on his behalf, and then we'll continue with the sermon. Would you pray with me? Our God, our Father in heaven, we take this moment again to praise you as our awesome God. You are worthy of all glory and praise and honor. You continue to meet all of our needs. And we pray especially at this time for Anthony as he prepares for surgery on Tuesday morning. We know it is somewhat risky. We pray that as the surgeons in Memphis go in to take out the tumor and do what they have to do, we pray that you'll guide their hands. Pray that the surgery will be successful. Pray that he may regain his health and strength, and pray that you'll strengthen and comfort his family at this time. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of prayer. We thank you for every answered prayer. And help us, Father, to trust you to continue to meet all of our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, it's always good to come together and worship our great and holy God. It's a tremendous privilege that God has given us to do that. One of the things that's always so exciting to me is when we sing songs of praise to our great and awesome God. He deserves that. And really, the songs that we sing as we praise God and worship Him can have a powerful and transforming effect on our lives. In fact, they do have that type of effect. I believe these songs vividly declare God's majesty, His power, His holiness, and they challenge us to greater faith and love and purity as we serve God. And I personally believe, and I know this from my own life, that listening to these songs and singing them during my drive time to work and when I'm working out, again, makes a big difference and has made a big difference in my personal life and in my personal faith. One of the songs that I just added to my playlist was Be Thou My Vision. And when I get a new song, I just wear it out. Just play it and play it and sing it and listen and play it and play it, because this song is so compelling. And so while that melody is very compelling, the words, these words in the song truly motivate, inspire, and challenge us to greater love and devotion to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So these songs that we sing are not meaningless. They honor God, they praise God, and they stir our hearts to greater service and commitment and faith and trust as we journey towards heaven. And so this evening I want to talk with you about this particular song. And so my sermon is titled, Be Thou My Vision. And really, if we would do this just with this title is saying, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. If God is our vision, we can do anything. We can overcome anything. We can endure anything. But when we're thinking about ourselves, our trials, our temptations, our weaknesses, our fears, our struggles, we fall and stumble. So that's why I say this is such a compelling thought that's expressed in this song. It's a very old song dating back to the 8th century. Now, there's a lot of different versions and verses to this song. But actually, the one that I came across is a song by, and I'm not sure if I've got that, may have that on the PowerPoint, the Hallel Singers. A little bit different lyrics there, but overall, very compelling message in this particular song. So I'm going to be using the version that I'm familiar with, and I'm not going to be looking at every single verse of the song, but basically looking at some of the key themes in the song and then discuss the meaning and importance for each of us. And so as we begin this evening, again, raise the question as we make these lessons relevant. Do you find it sometimes difficult to stand up to do what's right? Maybe you're afraid of what people think. Maybe sometimes given to peer pressure. Do you find that sometimes your trials and temptations are almost overwhelming? Do you struggle with fear, anxiety, and worry? We'd probably all have to raise our hands on these issues. what this song is telling us is that if we will make God our vision and make Jesus Christ our vision and develop a single-minded focus on Him, then we can overcome the struggles, the trials, and the temptations that we face from time to time. Here's the version that I have on my my playlist. And a little bit different. It says, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Blessed Redeemer and Savior thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Lord, I come searching for words to express my adoration of thy holiness. I am not worthy to look on thy face. I would be worthless were it not for thy grace." And it's a little bit different from the song that we sung this evening. In fact, there's a whole bunch of versions out there. They're all, I think, very compelling. But I put together five lessons and observations that I think will be helpful for each of us as we face the trials, the temptations, the disappointments, the heartaches, the fear, and all the stuff that the devil throws our way. We can overcome that when God is our vision. And when we're really seeing Him clearly in our minds, we can do anything. But when, like Peter, I take my eyes off Jesus and I'm walking on the sea in the storms of life, guess what happens? Sink. Go down. So let's take a look at this. Some of these verses in this song and make some applications. The first point I want us to think about, again, we sing these songs sometimes because it's a new one tonight, but we sometimes don't think about them totally. But the first point I want to make is that the best thought that you can have is to think about your holy and awesome God. That's one of the verses there. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. So I want you to think about that for just a minute. This is a simple point, but we can run past it too quickly. The very best thought that's possible, the very best thought that's possible for you to put in your mind is not the soccer game in Brazil tonight. It's not how much money you have in the bank, or how much pleasure you have from eating food, or anything else. The very best thought that you can put in your mind is to see your awesome and powerful and holy God. When you do that, that will transform your thinking and transform your life, and it will do the same thing for me. So we need to see and visualize our awesome God in all of His glory, holiness, purity, power, and grace. We need to see that every day. We need to see it all day long. I'm not being dramatic here. I know I sound dramatic, but I'm doing that for a point. When God is our vision, that transforms how we live our lives. We do what He tells us to do. It doesn't matter what the religious world teaches us. We do what He tells us to do. And I want to say the benefits of this practice are life-changing. The benefits of making God our vision, our single-minded vision, are life-changing and eternity-changing. If we will do this, not easy. We face a million distractions. I didn't count them recently, but I think it's something like that. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we turn, we face temptation, distractions, all types of diversions that get in our way, and we have to be careful with that. So again, think with me about this, and this is what David did in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 8. I've got, I think, all these scriptures on the screen tonight. He said, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." What did David do? David, he set the Lord before him. What's that? We'll talk about that in just a minute and look at that in more in detail. But when we think about if the best thought that we can have is our high and holy God, it will change our thinking. Look at Moses as he's giving the law to Israel and what God's saying to him. In verse 14, Moses is telling the people in the book of Deuteronomy to go into the promised land. This is the second time around. They failed to go in the first time. Lack of faith, lack of trust, all that kind of stuff. So God, so Moses says, "Look, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it." So Moses' mindset was on an exalted God, high above creation, so powerful, so holy. And how did that affect the message and his emphasis to the nation of Israel. What God requires of us is to fear this great and high God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, statutes which I'm commanding you today for your good. As a second sub-point here, God's commands are for our good. We have to remind ourselves of that on a regular basis. He doesn't give us commands to hurt us. He gives us commands to help us, ultimately get to heaven and be in his presence. And so, again, the point that I make here, the first point, is that the best thought, you think about the best thought you can possibly have, that is thinking about your awesome God in heaven, your powerful, holy, loving God. When we do this often and on a regular basis, it will empower us with strength to do his will. So that's why I say this song is very powerful. Be thou my vision. When we say that, we're declaring that God is our vision. This is not just a passing interest. I think I'm going to go to church tonight. I think I'm going to take the Lord's Supper, do different things. Our lives are grounded in the truth that God is our vision. The second point that I would make, and there may be some overlapping in all of these from this song, I think the second challenge is to make God our vision. That is, to make God our vision, we must think about him day and night. And again, just from a couple of verses in the song, it said, "Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." You ever have trouble sleeping? Anybody ever have trouble sleeping? Everybody does, right? What do you do when you can't sleep? Think about God. Talk to your Father. Pray to him. Sing to him. Whether day or night, we think about him all the time, on a regular basis. And so again, here's the challenge. To make God your vision, this is not something that you have some passing interest. You have to do this all the time, every day, all day. And we all fall short. I fall short. We all stumble. I keep scripture cards with me, notes on my phone to remind me of what's most important. But you've got to prioritize your life. And so we're talking about developing a vision of God that will empower you through the trials and disappointments of life so that you can arrive safely in heaven. And so to make God our vision, we have to be thinking about him both day and night. Now, let's go back to Psalms chapter 16 and verse 8. This is David. David said, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." There are a lot of benefits to setting the Lord before us. It's not something that we do casually or flippantly, but we do that with a great intention. And we raise the question, what does it mean to set the Lord before us? I put together several different translations. This is the Contemporary English Bible. I'll just use the abbreviations. And this is how that version says, "I always put the Lord in front of me. I will not stumble because he is on my right side." What a great thought. I always put the Lord in front of me. Can you imagine and visualize yourself when you're walking and going to work and doing your whatever it is, your schooling or exercising, you see God right in front of you. That's what David did. David said, "I have set the Lord before me always," or "I have placed him in front of me." And so sometimes when we're doing things together, going to go door knocking or something, I'm walking with Jeremy or somebody else, and he's right in front of me, so I follow him. And so we understand that. Another translation, the NIV says this, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord." How many of us do that? We always keep our eyes on the Lord. We slip. "With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." So again, the NIV brings that home. The Good News translation says, "I'm always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near and nothing can shake me." How many times do we feel like we're going to be shaken, or we are shaken? Not sure about my job, not sure about my family, not sure about my relationship with so-and-so, not sure about my investments. It doesn't matter. If you set the Lord before you, if he is near and you're aware of the Lord's presence, nothing can shake you. And the reason I get shaken is because I'm not always putting the Lord right in front of me. Well, I can see him off in the distance, but when he's right here, I can see clearly. Another translation, the CEV, says, "I will always look to you as you stand beside me and protect me from fear. How many of us struggle with fear in our lives? Again, if we had to and raised our hands, everybody does. We all do. Fear is one of the greatest tools that Satan throws against us. But here's the answer. I will always look to you, and as you stand beside me, you protect me from fear. So again, that's the key. That's why I say, when you say, be thou my vision, when God is your vision, your tunnel vision, then fear just falls by the wayside. The easy-to-read version says, I always remember the Lord is with me. He is here close by my side, so nothing can defeat me. Again, go back to the ESV to bring it full circle. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And so it's again a reminder that to make God our vision, we have to be thinking about him day and night and consciously putting his thoughts in our mind. When we think about the godly man in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he did not go along with the counsel of the wicked. His delight was in the law of the Lord. And what did he do about that law? It says, on his law, he meditates day and night. This is not meaningless. When we stress the importance of Bible reading here at Broadmoor, getting on a daily Bible reading schedule, and none of us do that perfectly, and I'm the first one that doesn't do it perfectly, but do it. Do it imperfectly. Work your way through it. Start with that goal, and the first book of the Bible, and then finish it. It'll make a difference in your life. So the godly person in Psalm chapter 1 is the man who meditates on God's word day and night. That's why I say you have troubles, you have difficulties, sickness, surgeries coming up, can't sleep at night. Get out the word of God. That's the best thought you can put in your mind. There's nothing else. And so again, it's a reminder that we need to be thinking about God on a constant and regular basis. The Apostle Paul was consumed with God and with Jesus Christ. This is what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Can you imagine that? Imagine yourself being nailed on a cross with Jesus Christ. That was Paul. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the Apostle Paul had a vision. He had an unshakable vision of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he came preaching to these Corinthians, and he was nervous, he was upset, he was fearful and anxious about a lot of stuff going on there, and I'm not sure exactly what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but he said, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We don't have to preach fancy sermons and with great stories to tell. Sometimes stories can be good illustrations. But we need to have that mindset that Paul had, preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified and developing that vision where we think about God day and night. The third thought that comes to me from this song, again, this is from the version I have on my playlist, is to understand that God and God alone must occupy the first place in our hearts and our thoughts. Again, I think almost every version of that song has this line in it, thou and thou only. First in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. So again, it's a simple point. We don't want to read past that too quickly. We need to understand that God and God alone has to occupy first place. You can love your mother and love your father, your son, your daughter, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your job, your work, whatever it might be. Enjoy all that kind of stuff. But God has to be first. There is only one God, and he is deserving of all our praise and our energy to worship and serve him. And again, you look at some of these statements in the Psalms, in Psalms chapter 86, verses 8 through 10. It says, there is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. And they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Understand, number one, no matter what you do in life, marriage or single and career or job or whatever it may be, traveling around the world, playing sports, understand that God, there is only one God, and he is deserving of all of our worship and our service and our obedience. We have to be careful not to let other people, other events, and other activities eclipse that in any way. And so we understand that God is great, He is awesome, He is high, He is worthy of praise, but He is the only one. And because of that, and that's what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the giving of the law, we're told to love Him and serve Him with all of our strength. In verse 4, God speaking through Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And so that's the point that I make here, is because there is only one God, and He is awesome and powerful, exalted above the heavens, He deserves your deepest praise and your most sincere obedience. And for us to say to God, "Well, I kind of like to go to heaven, but I have other things I want to do. Or, you know, I'd really like to go to heaven, but I'm not ready right now. Or I'd like to go to heaven, but I want to finish my schooling first." No, don't make that trade. Don't choose this earth over heaven. Because God is so great and so loving and so high and so holy and has given you everything, you better give it back. And if you don't give it back, you miss out forever on being in His presence. And so that song, "Thou and Thou Only," that's who God is. There is only one God, and we must never forget that. The fourth point that I took from this song is that we have to treasure God. We must treasure God high above all people and all things. Again, one of the lines says, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always." So riches are not going to give you lasting satisfaction, and working for the praise of men is ultimately unfulfilling and defeating. But when we understand that God is our inheritance, we need to treasure that. And it's not the stocks and bonds and investments that we have and that type of thing. We need to treasure God high above everything else in this life because of who He is. When Paul was writing the Christians at Colossae, he was encouraging them to be drawn together, to think about the promises that God had given them. Look at verse 2, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of the treasures are not in Fort Knox or any other banks anywhere on this earth. All of the treasures on earth, all of the wealth and knowledge that's so valuable to us, they're found in Jesus Christ. The question then is, are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, you need to get into Christ through faith and repentance and baptism. That's how you gain the treasures of heaven. But Paul tells us here that Christ Himself is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We go through life searching for knowledge, searching for understanding. We get a college degree, then we get an advanced degree, and we want to learn certain things. We travel the world, and we do all these investments looking for treasure, looking for something that's really worthwhile. And God has hidden all of the treasures that are most important to us in Jesus Christ. And you can spend the whole world, your whole life, searching the whole world looking for treasure, and you're not going to find it if you don't go to Jesus Christ. And so again, Paul tells us that very plainly over here. And it's a reminder to us concerning our relationship with God that we need to love Him and serve Him above every other person on this earth. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, this is Jesus speaking. It says, "He who loves father or mother more than me," listen up, "is not worthy of me." Is it possible that you love your mother more than you love God in heaven? Jesus said, if you love your mother more than you love God, you can't go to heaven. If you love your son or your daughter more than you love Jesus Christ, you can't be His disciple. It's not possible. That's the challenge of treasuring what we have through Jesus Christ. Says, he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. And so again, God and God alone is worthy of our worship, our praise, and our obedience. And we have to be careful that we treasure God, as the song reminds us, high above all persons, places that we go, and anything else that we may want to do in this life. One other point that I want to share from this song that kind of got my attention, and it's in the Hallel version, it's not in the other ones, but I believe that we must be consumed by God's grace, believing that we can overcome our failures and our struggles. This verse says, "I am not worthy to look on thy face. I would be worthless were it not for thy grace." Well, we understand that apart from God, we are helpless. We're doomed. We are worthless. But one of the points then we have to understand then is that because of God's grace, we have tremendous worth. We're part of the family of God if we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that. And Paul was consumed by God's grace. In spite of all the things that he did as a murderer, a persecutor of the church, he could have let that hold him up and stop him from moving forward in his progress. But he did not do that. He did not do that. And we have to be careful that we don't do that as well. I think one of our biggest struggles that we have is overcoming our past failures. And I saw this quotation from my leadership website recently. This is what it says. Growth is stepping past what you did in the past. I'm going to say that again. Growth is stepping past what you did in the past. People say, "I just can't forgive myself. I can't get over what I did in the past." You better get over it, or it will get over you. And that's bad. So this is a great website. I'll share that with you if you want. Growth is stepping past what you did in the past. This was Paul's attitude. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are a lot of verses that we can look at concerning his life. He before his conversion to Christ, he did a lot of bad things. A lot of bad things. But after his conversion, he turned his life around and he used every ounce of strength and all the talents that God had given him to the best of his ability. And this is what he said. He said, in spite of everything that he did, all the bad things that he did, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Do you think that bothered Paul? That he put Christians in prison and killed some of them? How do you get past that? You get past that by God's grace and by your faith in his grace. And if you don't believe that God's grace is sufficient for you, it can't help you. You have to believe that. And so this is what Paul said. He said, "I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's a powerful thought for us to think about. By the grace of God, I am what I am. In spite of my past failures and struggles, all that type of thing, by God's grace, I am who I am today. And I rejoice in that, preaching the gospel, imperfect like I am. But that was Paul's attitude. By God's grace, I am what I am. I'm part of his kingdom. And he said that his grace toward me did not prove vain. So again, it's a powerful and compelling thought to think about. Paul said that he was saved by God's grace. Excuse me. And God's grace toward him did not prove in vain. But he said, "I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me," or with me. So it's a reminder, as we strive to become the kind of people that God wants us to be, you do the very best you can. Ultimately, you trust God's grace. God's grace is how you'll get to heaven. But the reality is we all sometimes have a dark past. We've done things that we regret and they hold us back. But if we don't trust God's grace enough, then they're going to hold us back eternally. That's not what God's want. That's not what God wants. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's the whole point of Paul's argument. He says that God used me as a perfect example of somebody who made a mess of his life. But God, with his grace, it was abundant towards me. And Paul did great things in God's kingdom. So again, it's a challenge for us. And I think one reason this song is so moving to me is that we have to be consumed in this vision. We're talking about developing this vision. Be thou my vision. When we say that, we are declaring that God is our singular vision. and we can do anything that we have to do by His grace, and we have to believe that we can overcome our failures and our struggles. And if we don't believe that, then the devil gets the advantage in our lives. And so, as we wrap up the lesson this evening, there is just one question for each of us to think about. And this is the question: is Jesus Christ your vision that completely rules your heart? I'm not saying, do you go to church? I'm not saying, do you know a few verses of Scripture? I'm not saying, do you sing some songs of praise to His name? That's all really great. The question is Jesus Christ your vision? And does that your vision of Him control your thinking, your actions, and your life? When Jesus is your vision, then you can do whatever He tells you to do. In becoming a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You must be willing to repent of your sins. You must confess your faith before men as you do that. And then you must submit to God's command to be immersed in water to have your sins forgiven. If you haven't done that, you need to do that before it's too late. It may be that you've done that. You've strayed. You need just the prayers of the congregation. We all need the help and assistance of one another. If you're here this evening and need to respond to the gospel in any way, come while we stand and sing this invitation song.
Come, sinner, come.